Good morning. Truly, it's great to be here with everyone today. If your week was anything like mine last week, it was, this is the day that never ends. This was the week that never ends. So it's been a lot of fun, though. We had a great time at VBS. I know I tremendously enjoyed it. It was mentioned that towards the end that they weren't sure who had more fun, the kids or Robert, but I don't know, that might be said about a lot of us, that indeed it's not only good for the kids, it's good for everybody. It's exciting, it's fun. The lessons I thought were wonderful, dealing with God all things. With man, it is impossible, but with God, all things. That's an amazing concept.
Amen.
God is so much bigger than you can ever imagine. A verse that I kept thinking of as we were studying for VBS, I want to share it with you today. It kept coming to my mind, and we had spent some time dealing here lately with the concept of prayer. And we talked about there how much power there is in prayer. We talked about the purpose of prayer. We talked about all those things. And we're also reminded in Romans chapter 8 that even the Spirit of God intercedes, that we don't have the words that are necessary for our prayers. And then Tim did an invitation on a passage I want to share with you today. But I want to follow it up by reading one more verse than him. It's found in Philippians chapter 4. I want to start there with you this morning. I want to start here by reminding us about the awesome God. The awesome God we serve. We talked about in Bible class the majesty of God. We serve an amazing... When you start to try to define God, you get in trouble real fast. When you try to put descriptions on Him, you get in trouble real fast because He's so much bigger. He's so much greater than even the words we could imagine. You know, we sing a song, Lord, listen to our hearts. Words are not enough to tell you of our love. Amen. Philippians chapter 4. I want to begin in verse 4 with you. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Verse 7. And the peace of God that surpasseth all understanding will guard your heart and minds in Christ. The peace of God that surpasses, that exceeds all understanding. Isn't that an amazing... What does that mean? Do you think you know the answer? Read it again. Because it says it surpasses your understanding. It's greater than a concept that you can make. It is so supreme. It is so majestic. Think about that. We serve an awesome God, don't we? How tremendous it is to realize it's beyond our... Here, what we know now is just a glimpse. When we read in Revelation, the golden streets and the pearly gates, are there really going to be golden streets? Are there really going to... It seems to me that He's going to try to tell you like He does in the parables what you know to try to help you understand what you don't. It's going to far exceed your imagination, far exceed anything you can ever imagine. All understanding. We've been studying now. This is our third week, and next week is Robert's last Sunday. He'll be preaching next week. I'm sad to see him go, but I enjoyed working with him this summer. And hopefully we've started a friendship that lasts a long, long time. But so I'm going to end today. We've been studying about the person of Jesus. I'm going to pick up after next Sunday, the following Sunday. We're going to start on the preaching of Jesus. But we've looked at, this will be our third lesson, three key things that I think are sometimes neglected or overlooked. We looked at the Lord as both lamb and lion, and exactly what that means. We looked at the fondness, the fierceness, the faithfulness of our God, of Jesus. Last week, if you recall, we noticed there Jesus as the seed of woman. We noticed the promise, the power, and the pardon that that seed would bring. I want to continue with you today our final lesson, dealing here with the person of Christ. I want to notice Him as high priest in our life, our great high priest. I believe that's important for us to understand for a number of reasons, as we'll soon see this morning, that Jesus is in fact our high priest. He is interceding. He is intervening for you and me, even as we speak.
Amen.
And that's encouraging, my friend. Jeffrey might get it wrong, but Jesus gets it right. Amen. Jeffrey might say it wrong, but Jesus says it right, my friend. And that is encouraging. It's uplifting. You'll notice on the screen, Jesus is greater. He's greater, my friend. Our great high priest. You'll notice today, a majority of our verses we're going to look at come from the book of Hebrews. And rightly so, the book of Hebrews is the book there, the, trying there to combine the superiority of Jesus to all else. It's trying to show us His supremacy, His sovereignty above all else. It has a great deal to talk about the shadows of the past and the glory of the presence, the glory of the presence. Hebrews chapter 7, let's go ahead. A moment ago, Bill read verse 25 through 27. I want to read verse 26 and 27 again as we get started this morning. It says, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people. For he did it once for all when he offered up himself." Amen. Obviously, when you think about the reference here, it seems that the Hebrew writer is referencing there the old law and the old custom under the Mosaic age, the Levitical priesthood, when they would, there the priest would first have to offer offerings for him because he too was sinful. He too was in need of a Savior. And then after he would purify himself, then and only then daily could he offer sacrifices for others. Jesus Christ, our great high priest. As we get started this morning, though, we want to first properly understand, what is a priest? Here today, if you ask someone that question, there's no telling what kind of answer you might get. Obviously, there are some in the religious world today that believe that they have to go to their priest. They will go in confession. They'll go in different instruments. There's different, depending on the religion, different processes and ways that they go to a man. And then that man is supposed to go to God for them. Of course, we'll see today that we don't have to go to a man. We can go to the man. Because He's our high priest, my friend, as we'll soon see. That we that are God's children are priests and kings. That we are priests this morning. As we get started, we want to properly understand what a priest is and what they did for the people. There are two key roles though, that men had during the Mosaic age when it comes to God's interacting with men. Two key roles, and they're really opposite of one another. In my arrows, I couldn't figure out how to get them to come on my point, so they just stay up there. It'll make sense in a moment. Prophet. God would speak to them, though, and then they would speak to the people. Here's the way that it worked. At the top here, this is God. God would tell His prophets. The prophet would tell the people. So it is God speaking down, God intervening to man. When you get, though, to a priest, the priest had an opposite role. A priest, in fact, there, the people would speak to the priest, and then the priest would speak to God on their behalf. Both of them necessary, both of them important, but opposite in the direction of their role. God to the people to the prophet, or the prophet to the people. That's the prophet, the priest, the people to the priest to God. And that's important for us, as we're going to see this morning. Who was the first priest, though, in the Bible? I already gave you your answer. I hit it too soon. Well, most people, when you think about a priest, I've asked this question on numerous times. You know the answer I often get? Here's the answer I often get. Aaron. When you ask people, who is the first priest in the Bible? That's the answer they often give you. But I can assure you today, as we're about to see, if you thought it was Aaron, you didn't go back far enough. Here, you're limited in your scope. Aaron was indeed priest. The Levitical priesthood, the Mosaic age, lasted for roughly 1,000 years. But the world's been around a lot longer than 1,000 years. Amen? And he's just one glimpse of a priesthood. He's one part of the puzzle. If you get out of concordance, though, you'll find the first priest, he's not found in relationship to Moses. But rather, the first time you'll find the word priest, the first priest in the Bible, is found in Genesis chapter 14. In relationship to Abram. Chapter 17, he becomes Abraham, is how we often know him. Chapter 12, he's called out by God to become a great nation, to become a great people. That through thy seed, as we studied last week, all nations would be blessed. In Genesis chapter 14, verse number 18, the Bible tells us, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was priest of God Most High. Notice here that word, God Most High. I had the opportunity a few years back, I guess it's been a little while now, when I preached in Jacksonville, Florida. There's a lot of Jacksonvilles. But it was on the unique names of God, a lectureship. And I got L.L. Yon. L.L. Yon. Now, L just means God, Elyon, Most High, majestic, glorious. And it's only found four times in all your Bible. It's one of the unique, one of the most unique words ever used of God. It's only found in Genesis 14. It's found once in verse 18, once in verse 19, once in verse 20, and once in verse 22 of Genesis chapter 14. The first three times it occurs, Melchizedek uses it as a title for God, the God he serves. This is Melchizedek that is priest of God Most High. He then talks about it again, addressing Abraham. In verse 22, rather than Melchizedek describing God as El Elyon, now Abraham has learned something. Now Abraham uses that description. He uses El Elyon to describe God Most High. God Most High. This, though, is the order that Jesus' priesthood would be after. Jesus' priesthood wouldn't be after the imperfect priesthood of Moses, the imperfect priesthood of Aaron and the Levitical priesthood. But his priesthood would be after the first of them. You remember in Matthew chapter 19, though, when those people had come to Jesus and there's a contention among them and they're wanting to know for what reason you could put away your wife, and some of them want to go back to Moses, but Jesus says, keep going. You want to know God's plan, you go back to the beginning, amen? You go back to the original statement that is made. You go back to creation. The same is true when we want to understand what a priest is. We want to understand his function. We want to understand the purpose and intention. Don't just go back to Moses. Don't go back to Aaron. Keep going. Keep going. Because Jesus' priesthood would be after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek's an interesting character. If you have your Bibles, I want to read with you today. If you're unfamiliar with him, I remember when I was in school in Lakeland and I was studying Old Testament history. Was my class. It's the only class when I was in school there that I got a B in. And I was real upset about that B. I really was. But one of the areas that I did the worst was on Melchizedek, because we had not addressed it in class, but it was on the test. And I was oblivious to understanding it correctly. But I want to share with you this morning here as we think about the order of the Most High Priest. I want to consider with you Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to read there the first few verses together. As we consider here the kind of priest that Jesus is. The kind of priest he is. In Hebrews chapter 7, we're going to begin in verse number 1 and we'll see how far we get. Verse 1, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, Salem later becomes Jerusalem, priest of the Most High God, El Elyon, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. In Genesis chapter 14, if you're not familiar with the context, what is occurring, there are seven kings that go out to battle, four against three. And guess who win? Not the four. The three of them win. And if that's not surprising enough, immediately after that, they have taken Lot hostage. And Abraham, he decides, you think Gideon and the 300 were pretty cool? Read Genesis 14. You find Abram and 318, not soldiers, but servants, going against the three kings that had just defeated four kings. And guess what? They win. Because God was the one fighting for them. God was their strength. God was their stability. With God, all things are possible, my friend. So Gideon's story is pretty good. But I don't think it holds a candle to that of Abram. He doesn't go with soldiers. He goes with servants. And God still delivers them. God still delivers them. So here we find that Abram returning, though, from the slaughter of the kings. Notice here what happens. And blessed him, blessed Melchizedek. And to him, Abraham appointed a tenth part of everything. He is first by translation of His name. King of righteousness, first. Melchizedek, that's what it means. And second, He is also King of Salem, Jerusalem. Notice with me, that is King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy. Consider that with me. No father, no mother, no genealogy. You can't follow Him back to His roots. You can't get to an end point with Him. Having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, He continues a priest forever. So does that mean that Melchizedek, his priesthood, was always priest? Says it had no beginning, it had no end, it continues forever. So obviously Aaron's priesthood was just a temporary, just a partial one. It was an imperfect one in comparison. Verse 4. So how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave one song we didn't sing at VBS. I even asked Robert, but he wouldn't sing it for me. Father Abraham. Father Abraham. I like that song. But Father Abraham. Did the Jews have a great respect for Abraham? Did they consider him to be a patriarch? Did they consider him of importance? Well, yeah, absolutely. But consider this. There's one greater than him. There's one superior. There's one supreme over him. That even Abraham, when returning from war, he pays a tenth. He gives back to the one supreme. He gives back to Melchizedek, God's eternal priest. Those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take a tithe from the people. And from the people, that is, from their brethren. Though they also are descendants from Abraham, but this man, Melchizedek, who does not have descendants, from whom received a tithe, but Abraham has blessed him in his promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior Abraham is blessed by the superior Melchizedek, in the case of the tithes are received by mortal men. But in other cases, by one of them, it is testified that he liveth. Verse 9. One might even say that Levi himself, who received tithes, paid tithes to Abraham. So here we find Melchizedek, like I said, is an interesting character. There are a lot of different beliefs on if he's the incarnation of Christ, if he is a representation, if he was an angel. There's a lot of different ideas given about this man. But one thing for sure is that when Jesus becomes priest, it's not a temporary thing. It's not for a moment. It's not for a brief time, as was the case with Aaron. You keep reading chapter 7, it talks about there the priest of Aaron, that there would always have to be another high priest. There would always have to be a priest after them because they would die. Naturally, they would die. But this is the order of Jesus' priesthood. My question though today, as we consider here Jesus our high priest, is who are the priests of God? This is important. Who are the priests of God today? Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, the Bible tells us. And He has made us, verse 5, by the blood of Jesus, His own blood. He has made us kings and priests to our God and Father to give glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We that are God's children, we that have accessed the blood of the Lamb, are now priests and kings. Chapter 5, verse 10. And He has made us kings and priests to our God. Chapter 5, of course, we looked at, behold the Lion, behold the Lamb. We see there that only Jesus is worthy. 1 Peter chapter 2, 5. You also, as lively stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable through God, through Jesus Christ. That is what the office of a priest were. They were to burn incense, they were to bring offerings. They were the in-between between the people and God. But we today, we have direct access to Him. We can bring offerings. We can bring incense. Chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal. Notice here, a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood. Remember the verses we preceded with, king and priest. Royal priesthood, holy priesthood. We are indeed priests, but God is high priest. What was the high priest, though, able to do that others weren't? This is brought out especially when you look in the wilderness wandering and you see there the function of the high priest over all other priests. You know, it's interesting, Melchizedek was said to be high priest of Israel. Who were the priests under him? You ever wondered that question? Because if he's high priest, there's got to be other priests, right? He's higher than someone else. It's a good, I don't think I've got the answer. I'm trying to learn it still. But it's an interesting concept or question. Servants of God, I believe, would be the answer. How you want to qualify or define them at that time. But was the high priest there in the wilderness wandering, if you recall, when they had the tabernacle precedes the temple. You remember? What could the high priest do that nobody else could? You remember what they could do? They could only do it once a year. They could enter into the Holy of Holies behind the veil. And they could be in the very presence of God. What? Imagine what that. Imagine if you had that job. Here, Josh talked about this morning. It's difficult sometimes. He said that was his first Bible class. He said preaching's all right. It's one way, but Bible class can feel a little bit. Read James 3:1 when you get home, just in case the pressure wasn't up. But needless to say, when you think about that, high priest, that's a pretty important position, isn't it? It's the only person who can actually be in the very presence. Completely surrounded, completely engaged in the completeness of God. So let me ask you a question. Who's in the very presence of the Father today? Who's the one completely surrounded? Who's completely engaged and submerged with Him? And what is He doing? What is He doing for us that are priests? I believe that's an important question. Christ is always in the presence of the Father, always there to intercede for us. Chapter Romans 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of the Father, who also makes intercession for us. We serve an amazing God. Amen? The people made mistakes. The people got it wrong. The people stumbled. The people sinned. Even the high priests, they made mistakes. Not our high priest, but their high priest, the limited one. But God makes it right. Hebrews 7, verse 25, first verse that was read by Bill. Therefore, he is also able to save those to the uttermost who come to God through him, since he always lives. We sing a song, he lives, but do we believe it? He lives, but do we know why? He is risen. But what does that mean? How does that change our lives? Jesus is alive today, my friend, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Amen. As high priest, interceding for his priests, who you and I are for his children. Priest of God, my friend. Chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Isn't that amazing? John, 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the righteous. When I get it wrong, He helps me make it right. When I make a mistake, He makes a masterpiece. When I go the wrong way, He turns it back right. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man. One mediator. The man, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 8, verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Now our time's about spent. 3 points and the lesson will be yours today. They won't take very long. Point number one, I want to consider with you our great high priest. I want to consider his position. The entire book of Hebrews, though, is an ongoing argument for the superiority of Jesus. Read chapter 1 if you're not convinced. He is greater than the angels. He is greater than the fathers. He's greater than Abraham. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than all else. He's supreme. In chapter 7, 1 through chapter 8, 5, we read, though, of the priesthood being after the order of Melchizedek, which is said to be superior to that of Aaron's. Melchizedek was both priest and king of the Most High God, and indeed Jesus is. Amen? Amen. He is priest and king, my friend. And He reigns supreme. There has never been, nor will there ever be, one greater than Jesus. There will never be. He was the God-man, God among men. He was the only one able, though, to live this life and never sin. That's the uniqueness about Him, the thrust of chapter 7:25, why He's able to intercede is because He doesn't have to offer daily. Because He did it once. He didn't have to do it for Himself, but He did it once for men. And then He sat down at the right hand of the Father. The only perfect person, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize, can't understand with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we, but yet without sin. Jesus knows what it's like. And He also knows how to overcome them. He knows how to conquer them. Remember in both Lamb and Lion that Jesus is the only one worthy. He is the only one, though, that's in the right position. He's the only one in the right position to help. Who is worthy to open the scroll? Who is worthy to look therein? And John weep bitterly because no one in heaven, no one in earth, and no one under the earth was found worthy. But the angel said, weep not. Behold, one is worthy. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Behold, the Lamb. Philippians 2 verse 9 through 11. Therefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus Christ every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth. Same terminology. And that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Here in the context, we find here what Jesus was willing to do for men. Verse number 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, being found in the fashion of man, consider Himself not, but humbled Himself. There's three things He does. He submits, He serves, He sacrifices, becomes obedient until death, even the death of a cross. And that's why verse 9 and 11 follow. Because of that, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, everyone will give glory to the Father through Him. Point number 2, His power. Let's consider this for just a moment. How many of you consider yourself someone of power? I think that's a good question. You might say, well, Brother Jeffrey, I don't have a whole lot of power, but I would imagine there's not anyone in the room today that does not possess, at least to some degree, some kind of power. Wouldn't you say that's true? Whether it's your influence, whether it's in your home, whether it's at work, whatever it is, there are somebody that most likely you have authority over, at least to some degree. Do we believe, though, that we're important people? I think that's an important question. When we use the word power, we have in mind, though, one's authority, one's power to enforce. Our Lord, of course, in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and said unto them, all power, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. I think that summarizes it, don't you? I think He's got it all. His power. Verse number 20, because He has the power, because He has the authority, He tells us there to teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Observe all that I've commanded. If you have power, if you have authority, you have the right to enforce command, to enforce law. Everyone, though, is subject to His commands. That's important. Whether we know it or not, whether we accept it or not, He is in charge. Amen? God is in charge. Now, if you're a child of God, that's a great thing. If you're not a child of God, you might want to get ready. You might want to become one. Hebrews 8, verse 1. Now, this is the main point of the things which we are saying. We have such a great high priest, a high priest, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, the majesty. There's our word for this morning. The majesty in heaven. Jesus is the Father, though. He's God's right-handed man. He is the one given the place of authority and command. Our Lord had told us while He was on the earth, He told those that were listening, those that would follow Him. John chapter 12, verse number 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my word has that which will judge him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. If you know what you're going to have to do, if you know that trial is coming, you might want to find out what the rules are. You might want to look at the regulations and requirements. Jesus says, I told you what you need. I've given you a way. I've given you the means. Last point, His pardon. The verse there we've begun with, I think, is ideally important for us as Jesus is our high priest. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. Thank God for Jesus. Amen. How many of you guys here today want to be saved and go to heaven? Isn't that why you're here? If that's the case, only Jesus can do it because He's the high priest. He is king. And He's the only one positioned perfectly. He's the only one in the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. He's the only one there that's right before the throne. He's in direct contact with the Father. And if you're His child, He's there for you. He's there for you to bring a pardon. The only way to heaven, though, is through Jesus. Our Lord says in John 14, 6, Jesus said to Him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. Acts 4, verse number 12, neither is there salvation in any other. Verse 10, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. None of us can save ourselves. We're all in need of the blood of Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. You're not redeemed with silver and gold from your vain conduct, your vain traditions received by the fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot or blemish. Verse number 20, who was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but manifested, made known in these last times for us. Sin brings death, but the Savior brings life. Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When we sin, we become guilty of death, but Jesus has come to bring us life again. The ministry of reconciliation is pointed out in the latter half of 2 Corinthians 5. It ends in verse 21 by saying, For He has made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. He that knew no sin took on sin. He paid the price for sin. So we could be made right with God. There's one mediator. There's one intercessor. There's one great high priest. And that's King Jesus. King Jesus, my friend. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I, Jesus, have come that you may have life. And that you might have it more abundantly. It's good to be a Christian. Amen. It's good to be a priest and king knowing Jesus is in the very presence of the Father for me, for me. Sin versus the Savior. You see, sin breaks us. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot say, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, your sins have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. But the Savior, He builds. Revelation 5, or 1, verses 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him that loved us and washed us from our own sins in His own blood. Why did the King of Kings come down and die for sinful men? Why did our Maker and Creator, why was He willing to suffer? Why was He willing to bleed? Because He knew one day He'd be high priest. And He'd be there to intercede for you and me. He knew that through His stripes we would be healed. Through His suffering we would be saved. Goes on to say, He has made us kings and priests. Notice here's kings of the earth. These kings are a little bit better, wouldn't you say? These are kings of God, kings of heaven. Spiritual kings, spiritual priests. Jesus paid the price, though, that we could not pay. And now He is seated at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. It's indeed good to be a Christian, to be a part of the priesthood of God when Jesus Christ Himself is our high priest. We must never give up on God, though, because God will never, has never given up on us. Let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do to me. In conclusion, may each of us take the time to properly understand who Jesus is. I would encourage you, though, to take the time this week to read through the book of Hebrews. If you really want to understand the superiority of Jesus and what it means for Him to be high priest, read that book. It won't take you very long. You can probably do it about as long as it takes to watch the news. But you'll see it's based on better promises and a better plan, a better covenant. If you're here, though, and you're not yet a Christian, today you have the opportunity. Your opportunity to come to know the high priest of God. The one that is seated at the right hand of the Father. The one that is daily, daily interceding for you and me if we'll let Him, if we will accept Him. So if you've not done that this morning, I encourage you to, because if Jesus is not your high priest, He's not interceding yet for you. But He died so that He could. He suffered so you would allow Him. He took your place so that you could join Him. So if you're here today, you're not a Christian, that opportunity is yours. Turn away from a life of sin. Confess the beautiful name of Jesus. Be baptized to have those sins forgiven. To become a priest of God, to become a king, and to allow Jesus to be your high priest. If you are a Christian, then I pray that we will truly understand how blessed we are. Do we really understand Jesus this morning? Do we understand how good it is to truly be His child, to be a Christian? The great high priest, interceding daily, day and night. We serve an amazing God, an amazing King. Maybe you simply need the prayers of the church. Understand that there's power in prayers we've been studying lately. And even if we don't have the words, the Spirit will intercede. Even if we don't have the words, the peace of God surpasses our understanding. So let's cry out to Him knowing He'll take care of the rest. He'll work it out in the end. You need to respond to the invitation. Please come as together we stand and as we sing.